From the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Best of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The mission of the Christian Research Institute is to equip believers to answer life's essential questions soundly and persuasively, and to give the reason for the hope that you have with gentleness and respect. For more information, go online to equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Bible Answer Man host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Another Bible Answer Man broadcast. And as always, we're grateful for those who make it possible through their sacrificial support, for those who, as I say so often, stand with us shoulder to shoulder in the battle for life and truth. You can give in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org, or you can write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, or simply talk to one of our resource consultants, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. A lot of you hanging on, we'll go right to the calls. Mary in Inglewood, California. Hi, Mary.
Yes, Hank, I heard you refer to the Bible as literature, but you said it was infallible literature. I've never heard the Bible described that way as literature. Can you explain that to me, please?
Sure. Bible's literature in that it uses all the grammatical constructions that we know in writing. So in the Bible, you'll find poetry and you'll find prose. You'll find historical narratives. You'll find apocalyptic literature. And within the literature itself, you'll find Jewish idioms. You'll find metaphors, various kinds of figures of speech. All of these are indications that the Bible is literature, just like any great literature would be literature. And it requires knowing the art and science of biblical interpretation or interpreting any kind of literature so that you can get the fullest benefit from the literature that you're reading. But I say it's infallible literature in that we have in our hands today Bibles that reflect the best manuscript evidence available. And through a science called the science of textual criticism, we can get back through those manuscripts to the autographa or to the original. Now, when we claim infallibility, it's not for the manuscripts, nor is it for the translations that we have in our hands, but it is for the autographs, the original writings, and the methods that I mentioned allow you to get back to the autographs.
Okay. The only reason I question is when I think of literature, I think of something that may not be true. So I know the infallible part covers that, but I just never heard of the Bible referred to that way.
Well, sure, it is definitely literature, and it is infallible literature in its original autographs. And, you know, one of the things that's so important is to be able to show that the Bible is the infallible repository of redemptive revelation. And we can do that in a lot of different ways through, as mentioned, the manuscript evidence, archaeological evidence. I mean, think about the fact that even the most minute details of Scripture are now corroborated by archaeology. So the people, the places, and the particulars in Scripture are actually rooted in history and evidence, and they've proven to be infallibly correct. But you can also demonstrate that the Bible's infallible literature through its prophetic prowess. Only God knows the future, and you have God foretelling the future through his prophets, like Daniel, who was able to write in the 6th century about what was going to happen for the next 4 centuries, all the way to the time of Antiochus the 4th Epiphanes. So it is incredible to see that we have proof in our time that the Bible is the Word of God, that God has spoken. Now, if God has spoken, the attendant question is always, what has God said? And that entails learning how to read the Bible as literature. It's infallible literature, but it's literature nonetheless. So when the Bible uses a parable, an extended metaphor, you need to, therefore, understand how to interpret that parable rightly so that you do not mistake the meaning of the parable.
Okay. Thank you very much.
You got it. Appreciate your call, Mary. back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Lisa. She's listening in Billings, Montana on the web. Hi, Lisa.
Hi. I was calling about demon possession, and if you think there is any hope for somebody that is fully demon possessed?
Well, absolutely. The truth of the matter is we are either under the control of the Holy Spirit, which is to say that the Holy Spirit lives within us, or we are under the control of the prince of this world, as he is called in Scripture, and to varying degrees. And so someone who is very much under the control of Satan, given their faculties over in many, many different ways, both physically and metaphysically, the only hope is Jesus Christ, but Jesus has restored the most incredibly removed people, people so removed from the principles of his kingdom, yet he has restored them such that when you look at them, you see genuine miracles, people restored by the love and grace of God. So, yes, those who are in the clutches of the evil one can come into the full company of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Okay, would that be the same as a reprobate mind, though?
Well, remember, the reprobate mind is a mind that is progressively turning itself against the principles of the kingdom. But as long as you are alive, you can still turn to the goodness and grace of God. The Holy Spirit wooing you, you can respond to that wooing. And I have seen people that, quite frankly, from a personal standpoint, I thought were, well, they were hopeless. There was no chance. I could not see a silver lining or a possibility that their lives would ever be transformed or changed. But I was short-sighted. And I saw the power of the Holy Spirit transform those people, not just in terms of their own personal lives, but transform them so that they could become transformational agents in the lives of other people as well.
Okay. So do you believe in exorcisms?
Well, it depends on the kind of exorcism that you're talking about. There is a lot of mythology that goes along with exorcism, and therein lies the problem. So, for example, you have within the evangelical Christian community, you have people doing exorcisms on other Christians. So they are exorcising the demon of lust or the demon of bad finances or the demon of whatever. And with the attendant benefit that the person that is exorcised, as it were, is not responsible for the malady to begin with. Indwelling demons are said to be mainly at fault, and getting rid of them is the key to moral and psychological redemption. So what does that do? Well, it gives the person the false idea that they've gotten rid of the problem and that the problem wasn't their problem in the first place. So that's a double whammy. And really what we ought to recognize is that when someone is under the control of the forces of darkness, we don't want to treat that in a superstitious fashion, but rather in a biblical way. And therefore, we have been given the way of dealing with spiritual warfare by the Apostle Paul in various places, but principally in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20. And so we want to apply the spiritual principles that he outlines there as opposed to superstitious methodology. I actually wrote a book on this. It's called The Covering, God's Plan to Protect You from Evil. You can find it on the web at equip.org. And as I said many times, if you put on the full armor of God, as Paul delineates in Ephesians 6, 10 through 20, you're invincible in spiritual warfare. But if you don't, you're a guaranteed casualty. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Chad in Oklahoma. Hi, Chad.
Hello. In Matthew 7, 21 through 23, Jesus is speaking, and he says, "Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, haven't we cast out demons? Haven't we done all these things?" Is Jesus speaking to Christians at this point? And if so, what's the context behind that?
No, Jesus is not speaking to Christians at all. In fact, the context behind that is false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. So in other words, they're wearing the clerical garb, They're using the stained glass language. They look like the real deal. In this case, Christ might even have in his mind Judas, part of the inner circle. Looks like the real deal, but he's not the real deal because he's not there because he loves the master. He's there because he loves what's on the master's table. So for him, Christ is not the end. Christ is merely a means to his own end. So this is about false prophets. And Jesus is saying, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Or just because you look like sheep doesn't mean that you really are sheep. You could be a wolf in a sheep's costume. And that's the point that's being made in this part of the Sermon on the Mount.
Very, very good. I'm glad that you helped me with that. Thank you very much.
Well, it is my sincere pleasure. We'll be back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions, so please don't touch that dial.
You may not know his name. A lot of people don't. But he's largely responsible for poisoning the minds of an entire generation of Americans. The effects of that poison are felt and seen throughout our culture today. Worse still, the effects of his work are likely to be felt for generations to come. His name is Howard Zinn. And if you care about America's past and our future, being able to debunk Zinn's revisionist history is essential. To receive your copy of Debunking Howard Zinn, Exposing the Fake History That Turned a Generation Against America, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us at equip.org. That's equip.org. We'll be back in just a moment with more from Hank Hanegraaff. God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on 2 decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. The Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless, natural processes? Or are you created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work. And even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. The Creation Answer book by Hank Hanegraaff puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Learn to articulate the truth about our origins clearly and compassionately when you request your copy of the Creation Answer book or listen to Hank's insightful answers with the unabridged audiobook version on CD. Receive your copy of the Creation Answer book or the audiobook on CD from the Christian Research Institute when you call 888-7000-CRI.
or go online to equip.org. Now back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. We're back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Cindy, listening in Iowa. Hi, Cindy.
Hi, Hank. Hey, I was wondering, what was the motive or the meaning behind Jesus on the cross saying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?
Well, you can imagine that the Lord Jesus Christ was feeling something horrendous, the weight of the sin of all humanity. It must have been something that we cannot fathom. I mean, we can't even grasp what it would be to not only die for your sin, my sin, but for the sins of the world. So he was making it possible for humanity to be reconciled to a holy God. And we can, again, imagine that Christ, who voluntarily took on the limitations of humanity, would have in his active consciousness a real feeling of being forsaken by the Father as he's bearing in his body the sins of the world. But that would not in any way suggest some kind of an ontological break in the Godhead. The omnipresent God of the Bible is infinite and one in essence. And that's why we worship God in Trinity and Trinity in unity. The whole three persons are eternal together and co-equal, as the Creed of Athanasius puts it. So what's going on here when Jesus says, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? He's drawing attention to Psalm 22. And when he does so, he's not just drawing attention to the first words of Psalm 22, but to the entirety of the psalm. And if you go through the psalm, you'll find around verse 24 that he has not despised or disdained the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but he has listened to his cry for help. So there's no sense whatsoever that God was forsaking Jesus Christ in the sense of the Godhead no longer being intact, but rather there is a sense of understanding on our part the full weight of what Jesus Christ did on our behalf.
Thank you very much.
You got it. Thank you for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Terry in Richmond, Virginia. Hi, Terry.
Hi, Hank. Thanks again for taking my call. I have an odd question. Last weekend, was in a conversation with people who are great, strong believers and study scripture. And this young man said with great conviction, it is not biblical to thank people. We are only to give thanks to God. And to thank people is really to put them in place of God. And so I'm interested to know if you've ever heard that before, if how you feel about that. Is there anything in Scripture that points you in that direction?
Well, I think that what you can say to this individual is that the Bible is replete with commands to give thanks to God. You see this in the Psalms. You see this in Paul's letter where he gives thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Jesus Christ. And giving thanks is, therefore, as natural as breathing for a committed Christian. However, having said that, what I would do is point this person to the other side of the coin. Paul may not explicitly say thank you in his letters when he's showing clear thank you for the believers being generous in their giving, but that's precisely what he's doing. He's commending and thanking the Macedonian believers for their faithfulness in giving. And he points out that they've been faithful not only in giving because they had resources to give, but he's thankful that they were willing to give out of their own need. So the idea that we cannot thank those who have been faithful is simply spurious. I am thankful and grateful in my heart every day for those that support the ministry. In fact, I pray every single day thanking God for those that stand with us shoulder to shoulder in the battle for life and truth. So thanking people is wholly appropriate. And while the exact words may not appear in Scripture, the sentiment is most certainly there.
Okay. I really appreciate that. I know that you spend a lot of time deeply engaged in the study of Scripture, and so I do trust your comments. And I want to approach this correctly because the young man who said it is soon to be my son-in-law.
Well, you know, here's one of the things that I appreciate. First of all, your recognition that I am spending time in the Word of God, but nonetheless, I think that what I say ought to be tested in light of Scripture, just like what anyone says, because I'm not the final court of arbitration. It is the Word of God. So what you're doing is you're checking these things out, and then you have to test and see if what I'm saying holds weight from a biblical perspective.
I certainly did that first. I mean, I went directly to Scripture, and I have a study Bible, and so I've you know, went through the index and looked for gratitude and read dozens of verses where it was clear that we were being exhorted to give thanks.
Yes.
And to be grateful and to, I'm not a young person. I feel very confident that giving thanks is absolutely what is expected of us, and Jesus personified that, and Paul wrote about it.
Absolutely.
And so and of course it is in Proverbs and in the Psalms, and so I'm just, you know, this is going to be an interesting set of conversations we have about this.
Sure. Yeah.
It involves people who are dear to me.
Absolutely. And iron sharpens iron. And in the discussion, hopefully you will help sharpen your future son-in-law.
I hope so, too. Thanks very much.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Katie in Missouri. Hi.
Hello.
Hi.
I have been a longtime fan, but a first-time caller. And I appreciate you taking my call. It's amazing that I have signal. I'm so far out in the country, I have my phone in the window and on speakerphone just to hold the signal. So
oh, wow.
I'll make this quick. I don't even have TV signal, but thank God I have FM. But my question, I was reading in 1 John about the sins and how we are to act accordingly to someone. It says, you know, there are sins that lead to death and sins that don't lead to death. And I was wondering, is there a listing of these, of which ones, or is it just talking about the Ten Commandments and the spiritual death?
Sure. What's going on here, and you have to look at the context of the passage that you're reading, in fact, the entirety of the epistle of John. This is John's first epistle. He has three, and all he has five books in the Bible. You have the Gospel of John, you have the book of Revelation, you have the three epistles, and this is the first epistle again. And the context of this epistle is life. And typically, what is being underscored is eternal life, and therefore the sin unto death would appear to be a sin leading one away from eternal life. And in that vein, there are two distinct possibilities. One is hating your brothers and your sisters and failing to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, being the other. So if you hate your brother and your sister who you have seen, how can you truly say that you love God? So that love theme here in the epistle points to the fact that if you are not willing to forgive and truly love your brothers and sisters, either biological or in Christ, then how can you say you truly love God? And if you don't truly love God, then you're not one of those who are redeemed by the precious blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And the other, as I said, is to believe in the real Jesus as opposed to going after false doctrine, another theme that is prevalent in this epistle. Now, in this sense then, the sin unto death is failing to become a participant in the kingdom and a follower of Jesus Christ. Because once you follow Jesus Christ, then you begin to follow the precepts of the kingdom. And the greatest of those precepts is to love God, and the second like it is to love your neighbor as yourself. The sin unto death is failing to love God, failing to follow Jesus Christ, failing to recognize that He is the one who can save you from your sins and give you life not only now but for all eternity. And the second like unto it is to love your neighbor as yourself. So those are the things I think that John is driving at in this epistle, the sin unto death. The great thing about the sin unto death, if there could be a great thing that could be said about it, is that it is not an act. It is a continuous, willful rejection of the love and grace that could be yours. I'm out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Look forward to seeing you next time with more of the show. Please continue to stand shoulder to shoulder with us in the battle for life and truth.
We appreciate you tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Before we sign off today, here's our contact information. By phone, dial 888-7000-CRI, which translates to 888-7000-274. On the internet, go to equip.org. That's equip.org. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina. The zip code is 28271. Our prayer is that today's broadcast has equipped you to better defend your faith and encouraged you to pursue sound doctrine and godly living. Thank you for listening. The preceding program was pre-recorded. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org.